Stephen Ambrose, who a noted historian, written about 1776, written a number of things about World War II, also was the primary motivator in the World War II Museum to Eisenhower that's found in New Orleans. The very last book that he wrote before he passed away, he died of lung cancer several years ago, was entitled Comrades. Ambrose was the biographer of record for Dwight Eisenhower. Eisenhower opened up all of his records to him and also interviewed with him personally. After writing the 3-volume set on Eisenhower that he did, his publisher wanted him to write about Nixon. And Ambrose, being a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, did not want to write about Nixon for a number of reasons, not just the fact that it was not the same party, but he really loathed Nixon. But his publisher pressed him on it, and so he wrote a 3-volume set on Nixon as well. In the last book that he wrote in Comrades, he took a number of the people that he had written about and who were world figures as well, and he talked about the comrade that each one of them had. Each individual in the book was paired with a comrade. For example, Dwight Eisenhower had his brother Milton. Milton was really the mind behind Dwight Eisenhower. And Milton was not only the mind behind Dwight Eisenhower, he was also an advisor to many other presidents and many other heads of state as well. Yet Milton doesn't get a lot of the attention that his brother does. But the one lone man in the book, the one man without a comrade, the darkest figure in the book, was Richard Nixon. Nixon had no comrade, no one with whom he could be bound that would help him. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses and Miriam and Aaron are together. And Miriam writes the first song that is recorded in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. It's a song in Exodus chapter 15 of praise. It's a song of rejoicing. It's a song of celebration. At that time, Moses and Miriam and Aaron were bound together tightly. But in a few days to come, there would be a rupture in that relationship. Miriam and Aaron would rise up against Moses, thinking that he was taking too much on himself. As a result of that, Miriam was stricken with leprosy for a while, and for about 30 days, they lost a period of time in their travel to the Red Sea. It caused a rupture in the relationship. In the New Testament, we come and we find a passage like Paul will write in 2 Timothy chapter 4. About a man whom before in Colossians chapter 4 he had written and said that he was a fellow laborer. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, those sad words said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Are there any words that can be more forlorn than those words? At one time, Demas and Paul had been fellow laborers together, bound tightly together, comrades together. But now, Demas has forsaken, having loved this present world. Maybe there's something in that statement that is significant to being bound together, principally, first of all, with the Lord. Hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember, the young man comes to Jesus asking, which is the greatest commandment of all? The young man asks a question that is an exclusive question. Which of all these commandments that are here on the rabbinical books, can you point to one that's the greatest of all? And isn't that what we like to do? Don't we like to reduce things to the lowest common denominator, get to the one point, get to the bottom line? Well, Jesus does not answer him in kind. Jesus gives an answer that is an all-inclusive answer. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Because when we learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that encompasses everything else. And then not a single of his commands become grievous for us. Because we're not found pleasing to God of keeping the command. Keeping the command is just an expression of our love for God. And so Jesus gives that all-encompassing answer. When you have a love for God, you understand faith, you understand mercy, you understand justice, and we understand keeping his will. Because that all-encompassing love is going to be the one thing that is going to bind us tightly to God. I want to think with you this morning about what it means to be bound in the Lord together. First of all, I want us to look at this idea in 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Notice the connection that John makes here with what we've been saying, that this love binds us tightly to the Lord. And verses 18 and 19 are really the crowning part of what this statement is. When he says, love has been perfected, and in this kind of love there is no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Here's this love that is complete, that is mature. And he casts out fear because fear has to do with torment. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear is the right response of a self-accusing heart. But fear also has its value. It's not simply something that's bad. To say that someone is fearless may not be a compliment. If you put someone in a dangerous situation, and they have no fear for the danger, they're fearless, they don't know the danger that's there. But here he's not talking about someone that is fearless. Here he's talking about someone who faces punishment before God. There is trepidation, there is fear, there's a dread of terror that comes before God because of that fear. Fear has them gripped. And it's like a poison that is working throughout them and is destroying them. And he says the thing that answers that is this love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because while fear is the thing that brings us torment, love is the thing that brings us confidence with God. And here God with love reaches down and pulls out that poisonous weed and instills in us his love, and that love is seen by how we love one another. And then he can say this. He says, because as we are in this world, or as he is, so are we in this world. How can we know as he is, so are we? Because we have this love of God that God has for us, not only for God, but for others, but for those who are his. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, because perfect love casts out fear, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There are two motivations. There's the motivation of love, there's the motivation of fear, but sooner rather than later, we ought to overcome the motivation of fear and be motivated simply by love. It ought to be that love demands of us in this bond that we have with the Lord, that it moves us. If there were no fear, if there were no torment, we would still be bound to him because of love. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. That kind of love casts out fear. The thing that binds us tightly to God, the thing that gives our identity to God, is going to be this love that binds us there. And if we don't have that kind of love for God that binds us tightly to him, we've lost our identity and we've lost the thing that will make us who we are in this world. It'll make us not be like him. Who we are, all of our identity is found in the Lord. And you can't separate that. When you separate us from the Lord, it's like separating the body from the soul. It's called death. And when we are separated from that bond that we have with the Lord, and we lose that kind of love and now exist in torment because of fear, we've lost that relationship with Him because it's been broken. And because it's been broken, there's a kind of death and there's grieving. We're talking about what gives us our identity. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves children of God. Are those simple, just simply vowels and consonants pushed together to form words? No. Those are words that are descriptive of something. They're descriptive of identifying who we are. And if we are stripped of that identity, then we've lost who we are. Love binds us to God. Love and binding us to God defines who we are. Second of all, I want you to see what it means to be joined to the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If we're thinking about this idea of being joined to the Lord, bound to Him by love, being joined to Him then therefore must not be separated. It must not be divided. It must not be split. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now the first part of this is an illustration I'm going to use to get to the point. So stay with me in this. He'll say in verse 15, "Do you not know that your body are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two says he shall become one flesh, for he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Notice the flow of what Paul's talking about here. Notice he talks about have become another's, become one flesh, become another's. Here you have pledged yourself to become one's. In the Old Testament, the word for marriage is to become another's. And what that means is you have become another's by vowing yourself, by pledging yourself faithfulness and fidelity to another. You've been joined, married to another. Now then, having pledged a fidelity to become another's, you take that which belongs to another and you share it with one with whom you have no right to share another. And what he said when you've done that is you've broken a vow, you've broken a relationship, you've broken that connection, you've broken a joining that brings you together, and you've taken that which belonged to another and given to someone that is illegitimate to have it. You promised to become another's, and in becoming another's to be faithful to that one to whom you promised to become another's. And he says you've taken that now and joined it to one that is now a harlot. You become joined to that one. You're no longer joined to the one you became another's with. Now you're joined to another altogether. You're joined to that one. That relationship has been breached with which you first pledged and joined to become another's. And now then you become joined to another that you have no right. That breaking of that bond to become another's is a death to that relationship. That bond that tied us to become another's, to be married to one, identified who we were in that relationship. That joining together, that bond made us who we are together. It defined our relationship. And now you've taken that with which you are identified and you identify it with another. And so then he says, finally, in verse 16, he says, or verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Now stay with it. There's a problem of idolatry. And what he says is you have pledged to become another's, the Lord's. You've been pledged to marry to him. You've been pledged to be joined to the Lord. You've been pledged to join the Lord, to become the Lord's. And now you've taken that which belongs to the Lord and you've given it to another God. And now you become joined to another God. You're no longer joined to the Lord that you pledged. Now you become joined to another God. And in becoming joined to that God, you have separated that identity. You separate that bond that gave you identity with the Lord. We are joined to the Lord. And he says, that which you have given to the Lord, you don't take and you don't share with another God. You share it with a God to whom you vowed your pledge. And it's that pledge that enables us to be one with Him and gives us the identity for who we are with Him. It's so easy, however, to lose sight of that. Innocently so. Maybe not out of malice. We get so busy in our day-to-day lives, do we not? Maybe this is more self-indictment. We get so busy in our day-to-day lives that we take for granted this relationship with the Lord who identifies us and makes us who we are. And through day in, day out exercises, just simple things of life, other things press in upon us and begin to take our attention, our focus, our desires, our love. And slowly, almost imperceptibly, that love that we had for the Lord is now transferred to something else. So the thing to which it's transferred becomes the one that now we're bound to. Is that what Paul meant when he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world? That this world just simply crept in and he found more love for the world than he found for the Lord? It happens almost imperceptibly. It happens in our relationships, in our marriage relationships. We exist together in our marriage relationships day in, day out. Every waking moment, every sleeping night. And it's easy to take those relationships for granted. It's easy to let apathy and simple indifference begin to shroud, to overwhelm the relationship. So that what we do is we lose that connection with the one to whom we're bound, and we lose the identity that made us who we are. We've got to awake. We've got to wake up. We've got to awake from our apathy, from the indifference that this world presses upon us. And we've got to realize the value, the fragility, and the seriousness of what it means to be bound to the Lord, to be identified with Him, and have such a longing bond for Him that way, that to be separated from that is to die. And then there's grieving that comes because that takes place. The third thing I want you to see that we think about in this is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. To be bound to the Lord means to walk in love. Look at what he says in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, stop there. Notice he says, to be an imitator of the child of God, we walk in love as Christ loved us. This idea of walk, I'm sure you are aware, looks at how we conduct our life. It looks at our manner of life. If we're walking in love, imitating Christ, there's not a question of whether we're going to do some things and not do other things. And we don't even have to fill in the blank of what we do and what we don't do. What we understand is this. If I'm going to walk in love and be as He is, then I'm going to walk like He walked. I'm going to walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm not going to be found in darkness. We struggle, we wrestle with words we ought to say. We struggle, we wrestle with how we ought to dress. We struggle, we wrestle with what we ought to drink. Listen. People who walk with God don't have that problem. And the reason they don't have that problem is because they walk in love, imitating the Lord. Because if those things aren't pleasing to the Lord, then those things aren't what we're going to do. He says, we walk in love. This is the manner of life we use to conduct ourselves. Why? Because we walk in love. We have this great bond that we have, this tight connection with Him. This is our identity. It's who we are. We are the Lord's. We are found with Him. That's who we are. You can't separate that. And so axiomatic that we're going to walk that way. That's going to be our life. Well, Mom and Dad lived in Oklahoma City for 3 years. My mom's mother went to live with them for just a short period of time. My grandmother was not a New Testament Christian. We were visiting one time, and she told me, said, there's something wrong with your daddy. There's something wrong with your dad. I said, what's wrong with him, grandmother? She said, all he ever does is sit in there and read his Bible, and all he ever does is worry about that Bible and worry about the church. And I thought, Grandmother, you still don't get Dad. And here's the thing. She'd understand, you can't separate my dad from the Bible, you can't separate my dad from the church. And the reason is because that's how he walks. And that ought to describe us. It ought to be descriptive of us that we walk in love. And now then notice what he says. I said, stop at the but. But, he says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. When you find people who are committing fornication, when you find people covetous, when you find people in uncleanness and using filthy language, what do you know? You know they're not walking in love. You know they're not walking to imitate the Lord. You don't have to define all that. You have to have all the I's dotted, the T's crossed. You simply know they're not walking in the Lord. They've lost their identity with the Lord. So Paul will first of all talk about, here's how we're identified. This is how we walk because we're identified this way. But people like that don't walk like that. But we don't do that. There's the opposite. Why? Because it's not fitting. It doesn't fit. It's kind of like David trying to put on Saul's armor. It doesn't fit. And so it doesn't fit those who walk in love. And so being bound to the Lord has everything to do with how we conduct our life, the manner of our life. And when we turn and walk a different way, we lose our identity. We lose who we are. We're lost. Not just simply lost in relationship with the Lord. We're lost. We're lost. We don't know which way to go. We don't know which way to walk. There's a confusion of mind because now we've lost that sense of values. That value that first of all treasured and prized and esteemed the Lord above everything else. And now then we're walking away from that. And when you walk away from that, there's a kind of death. And there's a grieving that takes place. But then fourth, I want you to see what it means to be bound to the Lord, turning to Romans chapter 6. By simply asking the question, who's your master? You see, people bound in the Lord don't have to answer this question because it's already answered for them. Look at what he will say in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. What then shall we say because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one whose slaves you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. First observation is, we're going to serve someone. We're going to be slaves to someone. We're either going to be slaves, as he will say here, as servants of righteousness, or we're going to be slaves to sin. We're going to be slaves. Somebody's going to be our master. Either the Lord's going to be our master or Satan's going to be our master. And we can tell who our master is by how we use our body. We can tell who our master is by what we do in our life. In fact, notice what he says. To whom you present yourself, verse 16, slaves obey. You are that slave to whom you obey. It's not a difficult question. It's not hard to decipher. Who are you obeying? Who are we following? Whose direction are we following? Who's guiding and leading us? Whose path are we walking in? Whose footsteps are we walking in? He says, the one you obey, that's the one that's your master. Well, people who are bound to the Lord, people who have their identity with the Lord, obey him and are servants of righteousness. They may have been slaves of sin, but now they are servants of righteousness. Why? Because that's the thing to do. No, because that's who they're bound to. They're bound to the Lord. And you can't separate them as a disciple from the master. Here's a disciple that's a follower of the teacher, the master. And the teacher instructs the disciple where to walk and how to live. And there's that close bond between the master and the disciple. And you can't separate the master and the disciple. Someone will say the disciple looks a lot like his master. Yes, why? Because his master's identity is his identity. Someone will say we look a lot like the Lord. Yes, why? Because his identity is our identity. We look like him because he's our master. And we walk. We obey him. And so people who are bound to the Lord have the Lord as a master. But people who don't serve someone else. But we're going to serve. We're going to be slaves. The question is, who are we going to serve? And who are we going to be a slave? Our relationship together in the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, makes us who we are, identifies who we are, and has everything to do with every heartbeat that we have. It's not just something we say. And if I had any power of persuasion, it would be to try to help our young people understand that when your parents are trying to teach you to be a follower of Christ, it's not just a thing. They're trying to help you identify the Lord who can make you who you can really be. It's what makes us who we are in families. I'm not simply bound to her because of the closing of 44 years of marriage. Because of a vow. That's there. But the thing that gives me my identity to her is not that. It's the commonality we have with him. You separate us from him and there's a death. You take our children, and they're to serve the Lord, but they walk away. They're not just doing something incidental. They've lost their identity. They're lost. They're confused. They've lost who they are. In a local church, we're who we are. Not because we come to 2828 West Campbell Road. We're who we are. Because each one of us are bound to the Lord. And if you separate that bond, we're lost. And we've lost our identity. Because everything we are, every heartbeat, every step we take is identified with him. And you can't talk about us without talking about him. Because he's who we are. He gives us our identity. And folks, we have to wake up and just cherish and appreciate that. This world is eating the heart and soul out of us, and we're losing our identity because we're losing him, and families are being affected. Lives are being ripped and torn apart because people are losing their identity with him. This is cherished. This is loved. It makes us who we are. I wrote this for an upcoming Wednesday's walk. But I was reading it to Jordan before he left, and he said, you've got to read that when you preach this sermon. So if it goes, give me the credit. If it doesn't, blame Jordan. Pardon me while I ask a very serious question. How do you pray and continue to pray when it does not seem like God hears and answers? Oh, I know a preacher elder is not supposed to ask that. He's not supposed to feel that way. After all, he's the preacher. He's an elder. How can he ask something like that? But seriously, when you do not feel like God is hearing and answering, where do you go? What do you do? See, it's so easy to preach God hears and God answers. It's easy to preach. You need to keep your faith strong. You need to spend more time in the Word of God. I've said that. But until I lived it, I've learned what I may say can really be very empty to the one who's feeling God has left the building. Yes, on an intellectual level, we may know that's not true. But how many of us operate on an intellectual level when we're hurting? When our hearts are breaking? When we feel all alone? When we feel like our world is coming apart? When a relationship that has been everything is lost? When a disaster has ruined a relationship? How do we go on? Here's my answer. Please don't look down on me. I don't know. I used to think I did, but I realized I don't know. I don't know the answer, but I have a 17-year-old grandson who helped me. He made a talk recently, and this is what he said. He, God, is right there watching over you all day, every day. Once you hit rock bottom, the only way up, the only way is up. The negative always gets our attention. I've tried being positive. I've learned it works. A cheerful heart is good medicine. The cure for our troubles is a cheerful heart. Seeing the positive in every circumstance. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In our spiritual lives, we cannot put ourselves down before the race even starts. A positive attitude is a must in order to succeed. We must fail more than we like to admit. Satan is always bumping us off. Our God is a God of love, grace, and forgiving. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. He gave us the gift that keeps on giving. He sent His Son so that we have unending grace and mercy. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. His love, grace, and mercy are beyond our imagination. Eli reminded his granddad. God is still there. God hears. And God will take care. Granddad just needs to trust God. You see, I can't fix a broken heart. I can't fix my own. But God can. I really believe that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, without our Lord, folks, we're nobody. You who once had no grace, who were nobody, are now somebody because you've been saved by the grace of God. We are who we are because we're bound to the Lord. Not because we come to a building or raise in a family where people attend a church of Christ. We are who we are because we're bound to the Lord. And you can't separate that. And when you do, there's a kind of death. And there's a kind of grieving. Bound to the Lord means everything. It is our heartbeat, it is our pulse, it is our life breath. And if you need that, He wants to give it to you. And we offer it to you. We offer for you to come, believing Him to be the Son of God, repenting of your sins, be baptized for remission of them. He can fix it. He can fix it. Come as we stand, as we sing.